Good morning, everyone. My name is Wen Chong, and I'm one of the pastors of this church. A very warm welcome to Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church, especially the boys and the girls from the Girls Brigade. And for those of you who have been invited by friends or family members, a very warm welcome to you as well. We hope that you will have a wonderful wonderful morning with us here, and that your experience will be one that is significant. Before I start, let us commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I ask that your Holy Spirit work in my mouth and in the hearts of everyone here, that we get the word of the Lord this morning. I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. Story. What is a story? Are stories important? For the past 2 days, the boys and the girls from the recruits camp have been learning about the importance of a story. How it plays a very big role in our lives, perhaps more than we think. Stories form and transform us. Stories shape and give us character. Stories matter to us. Perhaps that's why we are so concerned when somebody posts an Instagram story, which will only last for 24 hours. We post because we want to share our story. We read or we watch these stories because we are interested in their story. Stories matter to us. We are story people. So let me share with you a story. A story that shook the world when it was first published. A story that transformed civilizations. A story that turned individuals to saints. And a story that could possibly change you this morning. And this story is taken from the Bible. The Bible is a book where Christians hold very dearly. It is a book that records many accounts of what God is doing here in this earth. The Bible is one grand narrative, which is one unifying story that points to this main character. It is my hope this morning to share with all of us who this main character is and why is he important and what he actually did that made this story a meaningful one. Okay, so this, like any other book, is just my preface. And without further ado, we'll jump into chapter 1. Okay, the kids will be very familiar. Chapter 1 is creation. In the beginning, God created everything. We are told in the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, that God made everything here on earth. The land, the sea, the sky, the clouds. After which he populated the world. Land, sea, sky, animals. He made them all. And how did God did it was through a mere utterance of his word. Genesis tells us that God spoke everything into existence. He would say, "Let there be light." And light came into existence. Everything that he created was in perfect harmony. A perfect ecosystem where everything and everyone lived in a perfect environment. And God said it was very good. And to help us understand how good this creation was, the Bible even says that the garden is named Garden of Eden. Eden means delight. God made something and he was delighted in this place. And it was called the Garden of Eden. But of all the things that God created, we are particularly interested in one species, which is us, human beings. The Bible account describes very clearly that God formed us from the dust and breathed new life into us. And it was very well illustrated just now during the skit where Jesus, which is played by Leonard, came and breathed into Amanda and gave her breath, that first breath. That breath that gave her the ability to eat, to drink, to walk around, and eventually even dance with him. God made everything in a perfect balance. And everything was great. But he gave one condition. One condition to ensure that men and women could enjoy the creation for the rest of their lives. God commanded the humans not to eat of this particular tree in the middle of the garden. For as long as they do not eat of this tree, Adam and Eve will flourish in peace and harmony. I'm sure that the parents here will understand entirely why God had to do that. It's like you telling your child, don't play at the kitchen or don't play near the windows because we know where it's safe for them. Should they avoid these boundaries, everything in the house is theirs for enjoying. And so was it with God. God knew what was the best for his people and he gave them the one rule so that they would not be in danger. The state that God made everything can be summarized in one Hebrew word, okay, which I believe you all heard before. The Hebrew word is shalom, which is in English simply peace. Peace and shalom with creation, shalom with one another, and shalom with God. Chapter 1 ends with everything in perfect shalom. The whole of creation was in perfect peace. Eh? But if we look around today, you might ask, where got shalom? The weather in the past few years has been crazy. Sometimes so hot. Okay, my house tiles start to crack. This happened to one of our church members. Sometimes the rains keep going on and going on. I cannot go out and play my football. Floods, typhoon, earthquake, and even droughts. Is this shalom? What about our relationships with one another? Why is there so much fear and distrust with one another? We lie, we cheat, we step, or for some of us, even backstab others. And for us, many of us here, we can't even go to sleep at night without locking our doors because of the fear that someone may come in. What happened to very good? What happened to shalom? This brings us to chapter 2 of our story. Remember the one condition God gave to humanity? Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating of the fruit that God said not to eat from. They didn't believe that God was serious about this restriction. They thought that a simple fruit was pleasing to the eye, wouldn't do that much damage lah. Or at least, that's what they thought. Adam and Eve didn't trust God. Adam and Eve was not satisfied with all that God has given them. Adam and Eve thought they knew better what was for themselves. But Adam and Eve was wrong. If we are honest with ourselves, we are like Adam and Eve. We too would choose what we think is best for ourselves, isn't it? And as a result, we destroy God's good creation. And because of our disobedience, we become enemies of God. Because of the one who defy God, we become villains in God's story. We become the ones that sabotage God's good work. Our greed has caused us to be hoarders. We collect and we collect more than we need. We live in such fear of lack that we store and we store, explaining why the world is in such great shortage of simple resources like simply food and water. Instead of cherishing one another, like how God intended for us to be as humans, we harm one another. We cheat one another. For some, we even kill one another. Instead of loving our bodies, we desecrate it by subjecting it to substance, abuse, or even overeating and becoming obese. instead of loving a person. We objectify them and reduce them to be slaves to satisfy our own sinful desires. Maybe to help us understand, we can examine the skit that was done just now. Okay, what was the first thing that lured the girl away? It was a relationship. With just some dance moves and a flower, the girl was mesmerized and Jesus was soon put aside. Next, the girl was trying to chase after money, money that was all over, so much so that it drove her to her knees. And in order to earn that money, she had to work, and work kept piling and piling. And she got so stressed, she decided to hide in the virtual world behind the screen. Gaming, binge-watching, for some even YouTubing, to be drowned away from life's sorrow. Perhaps even for us, many, we understand that. But the moment the phone was taken away from her by a bully, she gets lost as the realities of life slapped her in the face. In her state of sorrow and depression, she considers ending her life. I don't know about you, but the first time I saw this skit, I ended up in tears. In fact, when we were practicing for the many times, I also cried. They just didn't see only. I think why is it so meaningful is because I think it addresses very clearly what are the sins we are struggling. And for me in particular, what the sins I'm struggling with. Relationships, money, work, mobile devices, and even our social media. Let me say very quickly, these things aren't bad. But when the moment it turns around and strips us away from our relationship with God, then that becomes a sin. What seems to be harmless and exciting in the beginning turns out to become this sticky and very clutching sin that rips us apart. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told that sin entangles us. How about you? Can you think of some of these sins that is entangling you? Can you think of some of these sins that you probably say, that's me? Lying to your parents about your whereabouts. Your work. Work that is taking time away from you, even your family members. Bad mouthing or gossiping about somebody you don't like. Picking up habits that you wish you could stop. Or some of us here, even having inappropriate relationships with people, doing the wrong things as well. If we are honest with ourselves, we all have sin in our lives. We, like Adam and Eve, have become villains in God's story. If sin on one side is villain, what's the other side of the coin? It makes us victims. Another V. Overnight, God's natural creation turns around and harms us. Tsunamis, cancer, smallpox, H1N1, and other extreme weather conditions make this world no longer a place suitable for living. Other than natural events, sin has also destroyed the relationships that we have around us. Domestic abuse, slavery, marital unfaithfulness, adultery, betrayal, backstabbing, and for even some, favoritism that destroys the relationship around us. After being a pastor here for 8 months, many students that I talk to have trouble expressing themselves, and they are usually labeled as defiant or bad students by the school. I more than often find that these students are the ones that families usually are dysfunctional. It is sad to hear that many of them lacking father figures, family abuse, or even for some family neglect, which means that no one is there to tend to their basic needs, such as food and shelter. Sin not only victimizes us, it victimizes our children as well. If we look carefully in Genesis 3, chapter 3, the Lord God banished them out of creation. He drove them out of the garden, and that meant that God and man cannot be together again. In other words, sin not only destroyed our relationship with creation, with one another, it destroyed the most important relationship, our relationship with God. No longer do we have shalom, and once what we had, we now become villains in God's story. And for what we were not ready for, we also became victims of God's story. I put these two V's together, villain, victim, and I call it the vicious cycle. Do you all know what is a vicious cycle? A vicious cycle is usually when you try to describe something that's going, becoming worse and worse, usually a downward spiral. And in this case, it really was and is getting worse and worse. Jing Shi, which is my wife, for those who do not know, like to watch this new TV series now called Breaking Bad. The show starts by introducing this chemistry teacher who was victimized by sin as he contracted cancer. And as the show develops, this main character, his name is Walter, he synthesizes a drug called, I need to do this, methamphetamine, oh, meth in short, okay? To cope with his monthly bills because he wanted to pay them, especially his medical bill. The show progresses as this main character becomes more and more ruthless in order to stay in the business. He had to break into labs to steal chemicals, and so much so that he even had to perform cold-blooded murder to ensure himself in the business. He lied and lied and lied so many times throughout the show because his family was not aware of this secret job of his. One thing I observe about this show is that sin doesn't just solve itself. It just builds. It leads to more and more sin. We start sinning, thinking that we can handle it, I can control. But it doesn't take long for it to manifest and grow, and we soon lose control. Instead, sin controls us. What shall we do? We are stuck. We try to turn back to God by ourselves, but we just cannot. Each time we try to do good, the vicious cycle attacks us: villain, victim, guilt, sin, anxiety. They all haunt and shackle us at the same time. Is there any hope? Who will save us for this entrapment of the vicious cycle? Chapter 3. The first time I heard the name of this main character was when I was secondary one, like you. I too joined the Boys Brigade many years ago because I was not accepted into the choir. Now the choir teacher regrets. I was a villain in whatever short story I just shared with you. Because I was a villain to many people. Many people around me were victims because of me. Since young, I was a lot of trouble to many people. Maybe I'm still a lot of trouble to a lot of you. Especially my parents. I think my parents also didn't really know how to handle me. I was stealing a lot. And one of my accomplices is even sitting here, right here. Lying to the people around me, vandalizing property just in the name of fun. I was most definitely a villain of sin. I knew full well the sins in my life. In fact, I was very certain that someone like me would go to this place called hell for all the wrong that I have done. And I was sure that there was no amount of good I could do to recover my wrong. Even if I could, I couldn't. Even though I knew stealing, lying, bullying others was wrong, I couldn't stop. The thrill of theft, or even uncaught vandalism, uncaught, caught, they're not so fun, was simply too exciting. And bullying others just seems so much easier than being bullied, isn't it? So can you imagine the shock in me when I first heard from my BB officer that this main character in God's story forgives me, and that He loves me, and that He didn't want to see my life be destroyed. Shock, but at the same time, very happy. Happy because I knew someone was interested in me. Me, Lee Wen Chong. Someone was interested in me. Why would anyone be interested in me? I was so jialat. I did so many wrong things. Confirm sure go hell one. That's what I thought to myself. But my officer introduced a savior to me. He told me about this person. He was the Son of God, and His name was Jesus Christ. He told me that Jesus Christ isn't just some ancient figure that lived 2,000 years ago. He told me that He was special. He said He was the Son of God, and He came to be the Savior of all humanity by dying on the cross. Jesus Christ was God's way to redeem us from the vicious cycle of sin. At that point, when I was 13, I didn't really know and understand what my officer was saying entirely, but I knew something deep inside me was wrong. I was messed up. And all the things that I try to do to escape this vicious cycle simply cannot do. I tried to steal a little less. I tried to be a better boy. My officers don't agree with me. I tried to say less vulgar words. I tried not to lie, but find myself failing and failing over and over again. I was stuck in my sin. Stuck because I was the villain. Stuck because I was victimized by the powers of sin and stuck in the vicious cycle. I remember feeling a very warm sensation when I first heard this news in my heart. On the one hand, I didn't quite see the relation and the motivation why Jesus had to do what He did. But yet, on the other hand, I was extremely glad that He did. Isaiah 53 tells us exactly why He had to do it. I read it to you. Jesus, He was pierced for our transgressions, which is our heavy burden of sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. And here it is. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. Peace. Does it sound familiar? Yes, it's shalom. God did all this so that we can have shalom again. God no longer sees us as the enemy. He forgave us, and we no longer see us as villains. And wounds, why do we need to be healed from our wounds? Only the sick and the dying needs to be healed, right? Yes, and that is us. We were victimized by the greatest plague that ever lived. We were victimized by sin. Jesus willingly took every step that was necessary to save us from that sin. And after that, if you read in Mark 15, it records a very graphic image of Jesus hanging on the cross. And we are told that upon His death, Jesus, with a loud cry, breathed His last. You see, this cross was designed to be an instrument of slow torture. The punctured wounds on your hands, okay, and the torture that Jesus had was supposed to slowly deteriorate your body until you cannot breathe. But here we have Jesus, the ultimate victim. He didn't grow weak. He was able to shout with a loud voice, as though it was a victory cry over sin. Extraordinary. In fact, in a few other extraordinary things that happened in that same incident, apart from the fact that land was pitch dark at 12 noon and that the earth shook, we are also told the temple curtains tore in two. Okay, one can think, maybe the darkened land, maybe the earthquake happened by coincidence. But we cannot ignore the significance of the temple that was torn. It was not torn from bottom up, it was torn from top to bottom. Almost as if God was the one that was tearing away this curtain. You see, the temple was a place where God dwelt in. That curtain was meant to signify our separation from God. Throughout the whole Israel's practice of worship, they couldn't enter into this place. Remember, we were banished out of the garden. That principle still applied in the temple. But now, God tore that curtain, signifying that we now can have access to God. Jesus took all the punishment of our sin. Jesus, in order to save us from being villains, became the ultimate victim. Jesus did it because he loves us so much that he don't want to see us deteriorate in our sin. So how? How can we be saved? Today, let us go to the passage one last time, okay, in Mark 15. In verses 39, if you have your Bibles, we are told that a centurion stood there. He was in front of Jesus and saw how Jesus died, and all he could say was this: surely, this was the Son of God. Who is this centurion? And why is he so important that we should study him? This centurion was probably the man that was put in charge to carry out the execution of Jesus. He would have to ensure the right logistics were there: the nails, the hammer, even the wood. The centurion saw death on a daily basis. But what this centurion saw that day changed his life. Unlike all other men who helped to kill, this man that he was trying to kill now, he was different. Jesus had something special inside him. He refused myrrh and wine, okay, which are served as a drug, okay, to nerve the nerves and to ease the dying person. And he refused it. When everybody was hurling insults at him, he just kept quiet. This man that the centurion saw willingly gave up his life, unlike any other criminal who was shouting, perhaps, "I'm innocent," or "Show me mercy." And that's why the centurion said, "Surely, this is the Son of God." So what does this tell us? Two things, actually. Salvation comes to those who call on the name of the Lord. God's saving method only works for those who recognize their need for saving. To this, we need to repent from our sin, turn back to God. It may be difficult, it may be a struggle, and just like the skit, God will come and take all our sins away. But yet, there's another story, another point we can learn from the centurion, that God wants us to be part of his story. Insofar, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of God's story, we have heard entirely what God has done. But it seems God now is interested in writing us into his story. All the centurion did was said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And he was included in the Bible, the most important book for God. Actually, we all have a similar experience like that of the centurion. Instead of Christ, we sometimes see how Christians who are different, and we think that they are strange. Instead of going under table, if you all don't know what it means to cheat or to bribe. These Christians choose to strangely work hard, sometimes even if it means they get less pay. When everyone is so stressed out after work, they resort to vices like alcohol or cigarettes maybe. But these Christians refuse to be part of this. Instead, they go into an empty room and pray. Finally, when everyone, the non-Christians especially, start to mock this Christian for being different, this Christian strangely just keeps quiet and allow everybody to hurl insults at him. So what we can do is either take this like an everyday affair, just like the centurion, or we can call Jesus and we can say, surely Jesus is your Son of God. Let's do a recap of what we have covered so far. God's story begins as he created everything good. After creating everything on 6 days, he said it was very good. We disobeyed God by breaking the one condition God gave us. We became villains and at the same time, victims that plummet us down this vicious cycle. But God didn't want to see us destroyed. As a result, Christ became the ultimate victim that eventually became the victor of our story. Sin is now defeated. We no longer need to live in sin. All we have to do is like what the centurion did. We have to confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. I made this decision when I was 13 and confess and believe that Jesus is my Son of God. And that changed my life entirely. Ask the people who know me who are sitting here if they could imagine that I'll be a pastor in 10 years. They will, huh? No one could imagine this day. Not even I. God had, through the course of time, transformed me to become who I am today. It was not immediate, but through my life, God forgave me as a villain. God freed me from being a victim of sin. I would like to extend this invitation to you as well. I believe that today is special because you are here today not by coincidence. God loves and cares for you very deeply. And he doesn't want to see you lead a life of destruction. Did you, like me, after hearing this story, feel this warm sensation in your heart as well? Are you a victim? Struggling with hopelessness in your life, a loss of somebody dear to you, a failed career, a failed relationship, or for some here who are students, even failed exams. Or are you like me, a villain, guilt-stricken by what I did wrong, a certain habit and lifestyle that you just cannot kick? You put down others just to feel better of yourself. You cheat and lie in order to profit from others. At this point, can I invite the worship team to come up? And we'll prepare for the next. If your answer is yes, yes to any of these things that I just said, I invite you to respond. Like the centurion did. I invite you to respond like the girl in the skit did. And I invite you to respond like how I did. Can I at this point invite all of us to close our eyes? And this time is a very important time, as it may be one of the most important times for some of us here. Some of us here are going to make one of the greatest decisions they could ever make to be part of God's story. And if you would like to respond to God after hearing this story, I invite you to raise your hand with all eyes closed to tell God, surely you are the Son of God. I know some of you here are afraid. Afraid of what it may mean. That you have to stop living a certain way because you're so used to that lifestyle. But I encourage you to have courage, to have faith, in Jesus Christ, the one sure hope that will never fail you. Don't dismiss that inner voice inside you that is saying, I want to believe. All eyes closed, I invite you at this point to raise your hand to make a decision to follow Jesus. If you're feeling that you want to be part of God's story, you raise your hand and you can put it down after that and tell God that I want to be part of your story. I see your hand. Have the courage. All the centurion did was say those following words because he knew his life was messed up. Think, feel, all that you've heard today is exactly what God wants to say to you because he so dearly loves you. For those of you who raised your hands, or even those that didn't raise your hand, but have this burning desire in your heart to accept this Christ into your life, would you pray the following words with me? You could recite them out loud, or you could say it in your heart. Either way, God hears you. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, surely you are the Son of God. I confess all the sin I have done to you as a villain. Save me from all the pain I'm going through as a victim of sin. I believe that you are my Savior and that you died on the cross for me. I ask that you come into my life and transform me so that I experience your peace, your shalom. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you have made the decision to follow Jesus today, I encourage you to speak to that someone who invited you here or to that someone next to you. Approach any of the pastors and we'll be more than willing to journey with you. And for the boys and girls, if you have made the decision to follow Jesus, you too can look for the officers and even your teachers, because they will be sure to journey with you just as they did with me.